Morning, everyone. I think I know most of you here, but in case you don't know me, I'm usually up there with all the babies in a crèche with my two-year-old. But my name is Simon, and basically I will be talking to you about the next spiritual discipline being giving. As always, there's also a Slido link. Hopefully people can see that. So feel free to type in questions as well as you go. But before we begin, let me pray. Father Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share your word today. And yeah, Lord, giving is often such a difficult topic to talk about, but it is also such an important one as well. Lord, just pray that you help me to just explain your word clearly today, and that you might open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so when I first entered the workforce as a university graduate, there was a manager who many of our graduates in our cohort actually worked with. And he was very well liked, well respected. He had a glowing future and career and was just about to be promoted as well. So you can imagine the shock when one day, while we were having lunch, we realized that we heard that he was actually resigning from his career. And he's resigning from his job, and to do what? To take up full-time ministry. And we were there talking about this during lunch, and I vividly remember the disbelief amongst the graduates. And a comment from one of them, which pretty much summed up everything that was probably going through people's heads at that time. What a waste. What a waste that someone would throw away a promotion, a pay rise, an entire glowing career, essentially the entire life of good things, to seek to serve the living God. To them, it was a waste. Now, of course, these people don't have anything against Christianity. In fact, if you asked any of them, they probably would regard church as a good thing. It has good teachings, it encourages people to love, be kind, forgive. It's good to be part of a church. And people generally can understand and usually respect that. But when people see Christians start to go beyond just receiving what the church offers and doing things for the church, sacrificing the good things in life to serve God, giving selflessly their time and money for God and other people, that's where it becomes a bit uncomfortable. That's where they start to ask, is it too much? And even as Christians, we sometimes find ourselves asking as well, how much is too much? After all, if everything in this world belongs to God, and if he has the power to do all things and created everything out of nothing, then surely he himself can do the giving. He has all the time in the world, all the resources in the universe. Surely he can open up the storehouses of heaven and give freely to all. So why doesn't he do that? Why does he need to use what we have to do it? Why are there commands in Leviticus to give a tenth of what we have to the Lord? And so more often than not, we fall into this strange relationship with giving. We either know that we should give because we are commanded to and it's the Christian thing to do, or we give but with full expectation that we get something or even more in return. The argument usually goes something like this, that giving is a test from God, and if we step out in faith to give, then God will reward us many times over. So we either give out of duty, or our giving is transactional and contingent. Our giving either becomes an inconvenient chore or thing that we just do with little relevance to our spiritual life, or it becomes giving with selfish intentions. Now, the problem with seeing giving in these ways is that we end up missing out on understanding that giving is a part of a greater purpose that God has asked us to do. And by doing it, giving will actually result in a greater richness that comes from God. And as with everything that God tells us to do or don't do, there's always a purpose behind them. And the purpose is always for the benefit of us and our relationship with God. Now, in this time that we have together, I hope to change our perspective of giving, to turn it from something that we just do without thinking too much about it into something that is much more exciting and joyful to partake in, into something that, along with all the other spiritual disciplines that we've explored so far, will help us find a greater desire and passion for him and his kingdom and help us grow closer to God. So firstly, let's set the scene of the passage that we just read. Now, at this point of Paul's ministry journey, he's basically been obviously spreading the word of God, but he's also undertaking a side project to raise funds for the poor in Jerusalem, sort of a charity appeal. And by all accounts, it appears that the Corinthians have started out well. In fact, Paul acknowledges this in 1-12, where he boasted to other churches since last year about the Corinthians' eagerness to partake in this appeal. But a year is a long time, and there is now indication that they might not be able to complete what they have started. And Paul is concerned that even if they do manage to pull together a gift, it will be, in fact, not a generous gift, but one that has been grudgingly given. And this needs to be fixed, because a gift that is grudgingly given can be very damaging to the person giving it. And such a giver is likely not understanding that giving is part of a greater purpose. Now, to find out what this greater purpose is, we really need to first look into the heart of the giver who gives grudgingly. Now, for such a giver, it's obvious that he or she does not really want to give, but is being compelled to do so as a result of someone or something. It is being done out of duty and not out of love. It is being done from a perspective that these are my resources and God is a taker. He takes what is mine. Now, while we probably won't verbalize this, it is not difficult to feel like this sometimes. I mean, after all, if I look back at my own life, wasn't it me who made all that effort to study well in the HSC to get into that university degree? And then didn't I in uni manage to avoid some bad influences and went on to pass my course? And didn't I then interview well for my job despite going through a nasty breakup at the time? And then when I got the job, didn't I work all those late nights, face demanding clients and still put in 150% effort and get my work done? After all that effort, how is it that the money that I now earn, the time that I have, my resources is not mine? But if this is how we look at life, then I fail to see all the times that God had actually intervened and guided and provided for me. I fail to see the warnings that he put in front of me whenever I was about to go down the wrong path. Or the encouragement and loving patience that he gave whenever I felt like giving up. The peace and reassurance that he gave during that nasty breakup. And the resilience and this philosophy that I had of whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Gee, I wonder where I got that from. It was Colossians 3:23 for those who are wondering. Now, I'm sure we each have our own stories and times where we have seen very clearly the hand of God in our lives. Even times where things happen, where we may have just put it down to luck, but they were actually gifts from God. Interventions, encouragement from him. It's like in that famous poem of Footprints in the Sand, where the writer looks back and sees only one set of footprints during the saddest and most troublesome times of her life and asks the Lord, "Where were you?" And it turns out that God was right there, carrying her all along, and the footprints were his. If I'm honest with myself, with that understanding, then everything, absolutely everything that I have now has actually been given by God. God is not a taker, but a giver. And the resources that he asks us to give, whether it's time or money, is actually his, not mine. And if we understand this, then we start to understand that what we have isn't just for our needs and enjoyment, but it's actually for us to manage on his behalf. There's actually a job that we've been entrusted to do, a greater purpose of giving that is more than just duty. There's a greater purpose to manage what God has given us and use what we have to love others and bring others into his kingdom. You know, this is something that I fell into, a trap that I fell into, and I was there for quite a while before I realized this, but so often we actually focus on our sins and how we need forgiveness. And that's all we focus on. But our relationship with God is actually so much bigger than that. I mean, yes, at the center of Christianity is God in human form, Jesus dying for us on the cross to redeem us from our sins. But it does not stop there. We are not just forgiven and that's it. We are also adopted as sons and daughters into God's family with a heavenly Father who loves us and now entrusts us with a job to do and the means to do it. And when we understand and truly believe this, then we start to find excitement and joy in giving. And this isn't just the giving of money, it's the giving of time, sharing of things that you have, even just lending a helping hand. We look at the needs of our friends, his kingdom, the world, and we start to see an opportunity and a call to do something about it, to use what we have been given to make a real difference in someone's life. And outflows an impulse to give boldly, to share willingly, generously, and cheerfully, out of love and not under any compulsion. For Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. And if this is what is happening inside the heart of a cheerful giver, then no wonder it pleases God so much. So giving is part of a greater purpose, but it doesn't stop at purpose. There's actually a result to it. Giving actually provides us, the giver, a greater richness from God. By giving cheerfully, we will find that God, who gave us all these things in the first place, and will actually give us more afterwards. God is the giver before our giving, and he continues to give after our giving. Giving results in a greater richness that comes from God. Now, some of you might be squirming a little bit uncomfortably at the moment, and I can almost hear the alarm bells going off in your head at the moment. Is Simon going down the path of prosperity gospel teaching? Now, before you pull me down from the pulpit, let me reassure you, I'm not. But there is something here that is worth unpacking. Let me read to you verse 10 and 11 again. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seeds and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, these are big verses to unpack, so let's do this bit by bit. Notice in the first part of verse 10, Paul explains that God supplies both seeds to be sown and bread for food. Now, there is a distinction here. Now, there obviously will be times of plenty and times of need. There will be times where we will have more to give and times where we will have less. But by and large, no matter how much we have been given, no matter our lot, there are currently two things in our possession. We have seeds that are to be sown. In other words, resources that God has given us that are really for us to give, to sow for the sake of the kingdom. And we've also got bread for food. In other words, resources that are actually for us, that God has given for our sustenance. Understanding this difference is critical because it frames the rest of the verse and what it is talking about. God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of bread. Will he give us more food? No. The passage says he will also supply and increase your store of seeds. So does God give you more the more you give? Well, according to this verse, yes. Does he give you more so that you can keep it? Well, I'm sorry, but no, that's not the point. What he gives are seeds, and these are meant to be sown for the sake of his kingdom. Again, there is a job that he has entrusted us to do, and if we have done it and sown these seeds, then he will entrust us with more seeds. We are managing what we've been given on God's behalf. So contrary to prosperity gospel teaching, the point of giving is not to enrich ourselves with material wealth. And if that is the reason that we give, then we will end up disappointed because God is not a fool. We can't trick him. And giving is not a transaction. So God will enlarge our store of seed so that we can sow more. But he doesn't do just that. What he also enlarges, according to Paul, is the harvest of our righteousness. Now, the amazing thing about godly giving is that it never stops at what you've given. It multiplies and sets off a chain reaction and often becomes just a gift that just literally keeps on giving, impacting many others in the process. You know, I never really understood this phenomenon until a few years ago when I experienced it firsthand. Now, some of you may remember that a few years ago, the English congregation launched an appeal to help an Aboriginal pastor in Gilgandra. At the time, the church has done a few mission trips to Gilgandra, and we know this pastor well. His car was nearing the end of his life, and with his ministry spanning across multiple churches and towns in country New South Wales, the loss of that car would have meant the end of that far-reaching and important ministry across Indigenous Australians. As such, Pastor Nathan Kwok, who you can, I hope you can see it, but he is up there with beautiful, long, flowing hair. he was the one who actually basically began an initiative across this English congregation to raise $20,000 to help fund a new car for this pastor. And it was a big ask, and for a while, there wasn't much traction. Now, while I helped with doing what needed to be done, I made the announcements, I communicated with the diaconate, I was, in truth, distracted. At the time, at the time, my wife Farron and I were looking for a bigger place as our apartment had suddenly became much smaller with the arrival of our daughter. And we just dropped a holding deposit on a house, okay? At the contract review stage, very exciting. And I remember very clearly how God spoke to the both of us through a sermon one day. And the sermon was on 1 Samuel 8, where Israel was asking for a king. And throughout the sermon, I had this strong sense that God was telling me to wait on this purchase. But I didn't want to wait. I mean, it was a bigger house. I can't wait to get a study again. The old one turned into a baby room. And I spent the rest of the sermon thinking about the house and debating with God about it. I mean, to be honest, I can't remember anything else that happened in that sermon. For me, that sermon might as well be Israel wants a king, so don't buy the house. That was the message to me. But towards the end of that sermon, it was just so clear that God didn't want us to proceed. So that when the speaker ended his sermon with, stop trying to solve your problems yourself and ask God in prayer, what is it that you want me to do? I just did that. And the answer was, wait, and use the rest of that deposit to drive this $20,000 fundraising along. And when I asked Farron about the sermon afterwards, it turned out that she was having the same wrestling match with God. So it was pretty clear then what we needed to do. We forfeited the holding deposit and the rest of what we were intending for the main deposit. We committed it to a matching donation for a $20,000 appeal. And amazing things started to happen. In just 1 week, donations flooded in and the amounts went from $4,000 to over $16,000. It would eventually grow to an amount of $20,200 thanks to the joint effort across this entire English congregation. It was you who did that. The Aboriginal pastor and his wife was just dumbfounded at that news. They had been going through a rough patch at the time, and the news of this gift just overwhelmed them with much needed encouragement. And by God's grace, the amount was actually enough to purchase both a vehicle and insurance, something that they've actually never had before. And needless to say, this gift that we as a church provided for this man and his family enabled his ministry to continue to operate, impacting countless lives across the community that he ministers to. To be honest, looking back, I'm still humbled by this whole experience. I mean, this was not us. As I said before, we were distracted. We were distracted with looking after our own needs. But the rebuke from God and the gift that God enabled us to give gave rise to an incredible effort as one body to provide a combined gift that did not just stop at being a car. I don't know if you noticed that. It was not just a car. With it came much needed encouragement and an ongoing ministry that continues to impact lives today. What an amazing investment this turned out to be. But there is still a missing piece to the puzzle. God will increase our store of seeds, but that's for the purpose of sowing for the kingdom. He will also enlarge the harvest of what we sow, but that's for the people receiving the gift and beyond. So what about us as the giver? Where is this greater richness? Well, it is here in verse 11 where Paul says that you will also be enriched in every way. Now, it is easy to interpret this as referring to material wealth. I mean, after all, isn't this one of the ways of being enriched? And it does say in every way. Surely this is it. This is the verse that promises us material wealth when we give. Unfortunately, if this is all we are interpreting from this verse, then again, we will likely be disappointed. Because while by definition it is a way of being enriched, it is often not the beneficial way to be enriched from. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Proverbs 38. Give neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or if you need secular examples, just search winning the lottery ruined my life on Google and you'll find countless examples of how destructive an excess of money can be. Matthew 7, if we, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven know how to give us good gifts? When God says he will enrich us in every way, it is a given that this enrichment will benefit us, not harm us. So enrichment probably isn't going to be winning the lottery or an excess of money. So what is this enrichment then? Well, it really is hard to say, but it's something that we truly experience in the aftermath of that Gilgandra appeal. You see, the story didn't end there for us. Sure, we forfeited the place, but in its place, we experienced incredible encouragements and enrichments to our spiritual lives. We were moved. We were moved and amazed at what God was doing with our gift and greatly encouraged by the congregation's generosity. We learned about the impacts that our congregation's gifts had on the Aboriginal family and how it just kept on giving. And we saw God glorified in many expressions by many people of thanks to God. It was truly verse 12 to 13 in action. And in terms of the place, well, we were glad that we waited, as we did eventually find another one that was more suitable. It was bigger and had a backyard, which was nice now that we found out that Farron was actually pregnant with our second child. This was not actually in the plan when we were considering the earlier house. It was also a new build that did not require an immediate settlement. So now there was more time to save for that deposit. We also negotiated a discount. It was completely unexpected back then in the market, but we actually got back almost twice the seeds that we put into Gilgandra appeal. And it was also more expensive. But that in itself was a blessing, because hand on heart, it actually provided the catalyst for me one night when I was doing the calculations to get out of a dangerous secret addiction. And that addiction was speculative trading on the share market, which I had up to until then just refused to acknowledge. And all this happened just before the share market crash in the 2020 with the onset of the pandemic. So really for us, it was truly a gift that just kept on giving, and on so many levels. We were enriched in every way and in ways that we couldn't have never foreseen or expected, but in ways so perfect that it could only have come from God. As Paul says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now that's our story, but like I said, it is difficult to put a finger on what this enrichment might be for you. But whatever it is, you can be sure that it is an enrichment that will benefit you. It will be an enrichment that you actually need in your life. And you can be sure that it is an enrichment that will enable you to grow closer to God. Now, having said all that, there is no hiding from the fact that godly giving is still hard. And despite this experience and everything I've talked about, the truth is I still find giving hard. And so often I am tempted to fall back to that default position of looking after my own needs first. But there are a few practical tips that I can share with you that have worked well. Firstly, manage your expectations. As Christians, there is a challenge to not have the same expectations as the world does. I mean, after all, we are a different people with a different love and living for a different kingdom. As C.S. Lewis puts it, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those who have the same with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Now, this is challenging, And it is particularly challenging when you are surrounded by people who may be spending big and chasing the comfort, wealth, and luxuries of this world. But we have seen a glimpse of something greater in Jesus. And just like in the old hymn, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world should start to look strangely dim. So guard your heart and manage your expectations. Don't get used to too much just because you can. You know, this was a lesson I learned early when I started my career at the onset of the global financial crisis, where I noticed how everyone around me just seemed so upset about the disappearance of nuts and fruits in the kitchen. Wage increases plummeted from 12% all the way down to 3%. And team lunches and firm parties all of a sudden became virtually non-existent. But strangely enough, I actually felt quite unscathed from it. Because you see, I just started my career at this time and these things were not a given for me. I never had them in the first place. And by starting from a position of not having a lot or expecting a lot, I was not yet used to and therefore did not expect the lifestyles of those around me. You see, there is a cost to chasing the comfort, wealth, and luxuries of this world. And it's a recurring cost. Once you've tasted them, you want to keep having them and you want to taste more. So be careful about what you taste. Manage your experience and what you get used to. When you do get those 12% pay rises, those unexpected gains, or even when it's just your standard pay rise, guard your heart and don't let yourself get used to too much. Test your heart against C.S. Lewis's challenge. Ask yourself, how much of this increase do you actually need, not want? How much of it are actually seeds that God has provided you for the purposes of being sown? And once you've identified this, then actively set it aside. Now, this is a tip that Paul himself recommended for his charity appeal. 1 Corinthians 16:2, we read about it, where he gives the instructions. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made. Now, notice at this point, no actual giving is taking place. But by simply setting a sum of money aside, you are creating a discipline of giving and building up a pool of money that is to be given away. You are, in effect, building a store of seed so that when the time of giving comes, there is a store of seeds to give from and you are ready to give. Now, there are many ways that you can do this, but one of the simplest ways is simply setting up a separate bank account, which you periodically contribute to and from which you can manage what God has given you, from which you can give. Which leads us to the third and final tip. Now, this is my favorite because it is what will make your giving exciting and meaningful. Because it is what God has called us to do. He didn't call us to just give. He called us to manage what God has given us in a way that maximizes the benefit. Now, remember that we are all managers of what God has given us, every single one of us. So the store of seeds that we have set aside, it is our job to manage it in a way that maximizes the benefit for the kingdom. Now, this is where you can be creative. And with a prayerful heart, identify those causes that God guides you to give. Don't spread yourself too thin and look out for opportunities where you feel you can make the biggest impact. Notice that this is bigger than just giving to church, to this church, in the weekly offering. It is bigger than that. Now, don't get me wrong, the financial needs of this church is absolutely important, and for decades, it has been a vehicle of God to change many lives, including my own. I became a Christian in this church, and I absolutely encourage that we still continue to give to this church as necessary. But it is not the only legitimate use of that store of seeds. There are others. Charitable causes that takes care of those less fortunate around the world, Baptist World Aid programs, Compassion Child sponsorships, other Christian ministries that are also doing God's work, overseas missionaries, Katoomba Christian Convention, or even closer to home, what about your friends, people who you're ministering to, people who you know personally who might be going through a rough patch? These are all legitimate uses of the seeds that God has given you to manage and distribute faithfully so that his kingdom can grow and his voice can reach those who otherwise might never see his kingdom and the love of God. I remember back when I was still a leader in TYF, there were some youths who really were not able to afford to go to the annual youth camp. I wish you were able to see their faces when the leaders told them to not worry about it, because they've actually paid it all. Or the time when Michael Leader, one of our previous pastors, shared about how a simple gift of the equivalent of $20 AUD enabled an Indian worker during his trip to the Indian orphanage to visit his dying mother. In his words, best use of $20 ever. What are those causes that God has put in your heart that you can make a difference in? What is the best use of the store of seeds that God has given you? Now, I stand here full well, knowing that God speaks and works in wonderful ways. I mean, I was persuaded to give up a house from a sermon that had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with generosity or giving. So it wouldn't surprise me if God used this sermon to tell you something completely unrelated. But whatever it is, if you feel God has been speaking to you today, then please don't just ignore it. Meditate on it, and perhaps do what the speaker encouraged us to do years ago. Ask God in prayer, what is it that he wants you to do? But if it has been on topic, then I really hope that God has given you a newfound excitement and joy around giving. It is not just duty, nor is it a transaction, but it is something that is so much more than that. Godly giving truly is a gift that just keeps on giving, and it really is a privilege to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father Lord, thank you so much for what you've given us. You've given us Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, adoption as sons and daughters into your family. But not only that, you've given us the privilege of being a part of your work. Everything we have, you've given us. We pray, Lord, that we might embrace this work that you've called us to do, and give us the heart and wisdom to manage faithfully what is yours, so that we can truly become the cheerful giver that Paul talks about, the cheerful giver that lives for you and your kingdom and not for this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.